So our scripture today, I've got all this kind of junk around, comes from Matthew, the fourth chapter, beginning with verse 12. Matthew 4, page 3 in the New Testament section of the Pew Bibles. Jesus has been tempted by the devil in the wilderness, and now he has returned to take up his ministry. And the first thing he learns in verse 12 is that Jesus heard that John had been arrested. And when he heard that, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, by the road, by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region in the shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately, they left their nets and followed Jesus. As Jesus went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed Jesus. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open to us this day your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all hearts here be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Roger Nishioka remembers that when he was growing up, there were several rules in his family. One rule was that you could not watch television while you ate. This rule was broken, however, every Sunday evening because his dad wanted to watch Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. Anyone else in this room remember that show? Okay, there's a few of us that are old enough to remember that show. Anyone else remember eating dinner on TV trays in front of that show? All right, there we go, Linda, you and me. sponsored by Mutual of Omaha Insurance Company, Wild Kingdom was a nature program, for those of you who are not of that generation, a precursor to today's Animal Planet channel. But for Roger's Presbyterian pastor father, each episode was also a theological journey demonstrating the wonders of God's creativity and imagination. From the savannas of Kenya to the barrier reef of Australia to the jungles of Borneo, they ate dinner together and watched with fascination as the host, Richard Perkins, introduced new creatures and opened an exotic world to them. One episode that Roger remembers fondly is about the elephant seals of Argentina. And I think I actually remember this episode as well. The show focused on a mother and her seal pup who had just been born. Soon after birthing her baby, the mother, now famished, abandoned the pup on the shore so she could go feed in the rich waters off the coast. After feeding, she returned to a different part of the beach and began to call for her baby. But the other mothers had done the same, and they all were returning at about the same time. And now they were all on the beach, all calling for their babies, and there's all this cacophony of noise. And Roger remembers thinking, they're never going to find each other. This baby's going to die. His mother's never going to find him again. But amazingly, as the camera followed the mother as she called to her pup and listened for the response, by following each other's voices and scents, the mother and pup are soon reunited. Perkins explained that from the moment of birth, the sound and the scent are imprinted in the mother's memory. And the sound and the scent of the mother are imprinted in the pup's memory. This fascinating fact caused Roger's dad to turn to the family and say, "You know, that's how it is with God. We are imprinted with a memory of God, and God is imprinted with a memory of us. And even if it takes a lifetime, we will find each other." The way Augustine put it almost 2,000 years earlier is that our hearts are restless until we find our rest in God, which might explain the response of the two sets of brothers in this story, Simon Peter and Andrew, John and James. Perhaps they heard in Jesus' invitation to follow the voice imprinted in their soul and the source of the rest for which their hearts yearned. Perhaps the recognition in that moment was something so deep and profound that it permitted them to do something that I suspect few of us would even consider, to drop everything to follow Jesus. And it occurs to me that this is an example of the attitude I invited us to consider adopting for 2020 last week, an attitude of, why not? Jesus comes to the shore where Peter and Andrew are busily pursuing their work as fishermen and invites them to come and follow him, and they respond, why not? Dropping their nets, leaving everything and everyone they have ever known behind. Then Jesus comes along the shore, runs into James and John and their father Zebedee, similarly working on their boat, yet when Jesus calls them, they too respond with, why not? Turning their backs on their father to follow Jesus. Reflecting on this story, Roger observes that it is as if they were compelled to follow Jesus and obey him, almost as if they had been waiting all their lives to hear his voice, to be issued this call, so that when it came, they dropped what they were doing. And whenever I read this story, I have always tended to focus on those impulsive, inspiring, daring responses by these two sets of brothers. But a couple of years ago, a sermon by Amy Jacks Dean changed how I read this story. Although she also had read the story maybe 1,000 times before, suddenly she noticed something new. Simon and Andrew drop their nets and follow. James and John do the same. They were called and they answered. But what about Zebedee? James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were in the boat with their dad. He was there when Jesus issued the invitation, but as far as anyone can tell, he passed up the invitation to fish for people and stuck with fishing for fish. And she wonders why. What about Zebedee? Why did the four brothers respond, why not? While the father responded, no way. When I first read her question, I wondered if perhaps Zebedee just thought his time was past. Disciples of great rabbis in those days were generally young. Zebedee was not. He was established. He owned a fishing business. Such an adventure wasn't for him. But that's just an assumption. It's not in the passage. James and John and Zebedee were all in the boat mending the net. Jesus comes up to them and invites them to come and follow, yet Zebedee does not go. He watches his son take off with Jesus while he stays in the boat holding the torn nets. Amy Dean wonders if maybe Zebedee simply wasn't a risk taker. There is no doubt that following Jesus would be risky. And we can only assume that Zebedee had invested his life in building up the family fishing business. It was something he knew. The rest of the family was counting on him. What if things didn't work out with Jesus? Who would put bread on the table while he was off with Jesus? It may also have been that Zebedee was too practical, too responsible, that to his sons, why not? He could immediately list a dozen reasons why not. Where would they sleep that night? What would they do for money? Wandering around the countryside, teaching in synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, curing every kind of disease and sickness he encountered might be exciting and worthwhile, but it is not lucrative. Not only that, it could be dangerous. Do you remember how the passage opens? Jesus takes up his ministry under the shadow of John the Baptist's arrest. He picks up where John leaves off, and so it would be reasonable to assume that Jesus might well end up in the same dire situation, arrested or worse. Then again, maybe Zebedee didn't believe that the invitation was for him. He may have written it off, thinking, oh, Jesus didn't really mean to include me after all. I'm too old. This following Jesus is for the young. Jesus wouldn't want me. I'm just an old, broken-down fisherman. I don't have anything to offer. Maybe he had gone so long yearning for someone to call him that when he was finally called, when it finally came, he didn't dare believe it. Have you ever seen someone smiling and waving at you, and you smile and wave back, quickening your step to meet them? And then you realize they're not waving at you. They're waving at the person behind you. And you try and cover your mistake, suddenly shifting your focus to somebody, to an imaginary person behind them, or turning the wave into, getting rid of those flies, or, kind of smoothing your hair. All the while, you can feel your cheeks burning, and it's a dead giveaway. It may be that Zebedee had that experience one too many times. So when Jesus called for him, he wasn't going to chance making that mistake again. He let his fear that no one would ever care enough to call for him stop him from hearing or trusting the call when it finally came. When I read this story, I find it difficult to put myself in the place of Simon, Andrew, James, or John. I'm pretty sure that I would want some more information before making a commitment to follow Jesus. I'd want to hear some details about what fishing for people would look like. And I'd really like some kind of a guarantee, or at least some likely outcomes, before turning my life completely upside down. However, as much difficulty as I have seeing myself respond as those first disciples responded, I don't want to be Zebedee. For here are the facts that we can't remain in the boat, mending nets, holding down the family business, and still call ourselves disciples. If we are to experience the joy of being selected, we also need to become risk takers. To stay in the boat, mending the nets, while it is comfortable and routine and regular and safe, it's not the way of Jesus. And what is true for us as individual followers of Jesus is also true for us as a community. It would be easy for us as a congregation to stay in the boat, to mend our nets, to fix things that break down. And we keep up the family business, continuing to do the things we've always done. It's all comfortable and routine and regular and safe. That's what clubs do. That's what institutions do. But that's not what churches are called to do. For we have been called together not for security or comfort, but to be the presence of Christ in our world, to show the compassion, to extend the helping hand, to walk the way of Christ. For there are people in need all around us, and there is good news of the kingdom to be proclaimed. Playing it safe will simply not cut it. We have to get out of the boat, drop our nets, say, why not, and dare to follow. There's an illustration from Len Sweet that speaks to this. I think I've told it before, but he notes that the Coast Guard regularly has to go out into raging storms and rough seas to rescue those who are stranded. It isn't safe. It isn't logical, but it is their mission, and they are committed. So they have developed a motto. We have to go out. We don't have to come back. That is what the call of Jesus is all about. That is the invitation to which we are invited to respond. Why not? We have to go out. We can't stay still. Jesus is calling. There are people to be caught up into God's kingdom, and we can't do that by playing it safe, sitting in our boats, mending our nets. But if we take the Coast Guard motto as our own, I'd want to add a phrase. We have to go out. We don't have to come back, but we will not be lost. That is the promise of our faith. That is the hope that is ours as followers of Jesus. For the one who calls us also goes with us. And he is the reason we can dare to get out of the boat and follow. Thanks be to God. Amen.